Bible reading today is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and you can find that on page 1226. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord.
Just a brief word of prayer before I start. Father, as we come together this morning, help us to rejoice in your love and to respond to your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an honour and a privilege to be asked to speak to you. Some of you would have heard me in Oasis. For the rest of you, I may be rather a shock. To be frank, I'm not the sort of speaker you've been accustomed to over the years. And I don't actually have a beard. So, I may not be like the other speakers, but I am working from the same book. I'll try my best. This morning, I even have 3 points. So I don't guarantee that every time. They're on the back of your sheet. This morning is not Christmas. This morning is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and the topic is love. Some considerable number of weeks ago, I had an email from Jen saying, would I speak today? The subject is love. So I thought, well, yes, I can speak. And as soon as I didn't have to think about what aspect I would actually be speaking about, because immediately 1 John 3 came into my mind. And that having happened, I felt it would be very unwise to start trawling through a concordance to try and find something else to speak on. Now, I'm very grateful to see you all here this morning, as we know there's the carol service this afternoon, where you actually have a proper speaker. But I'll try to be perhaps a little bit shorter than I might have been otherwise. My first problem was the reading. I thought, where on earth do we stop? The theme of love runs all the way through the rest of this first letter of John. Goes through chapter 3, on to chapter 4, on to chapter 5, and if you really push it, you can say it goes on to his second letter as well. He does seem to have a bit of an obsession with love. So, well, I couldn't really ask Jen to read all those chapters. So I could go to the other extreme and just focus on the first 3 verses of this particular chapter, which is what I'm actually going to focus on this morning. John has actually compressed so much into these first three verses, much more than can be really covered this morning. Somehow, he covers God's love, our adoption as his children through faith in Jesus, our future, and the challenge of responding to God's love. I think if Paul were doing that, he'd probably run to about six chapters. Now, because he's compressed everything so much together, I'm going to have to keep jumping about to other parts of the New Testament for clarification. And really, I don't like doing that. I'll find myself keep referring to elsewhere, and it's usually Paul's stuff I'm referring to, and it may come out as a bit messy. But what I hope to do is shed light on and confirm what John only briefly refers to here. So, if you feel so inclined, keep your Bible open at this passage, page 1226. The first point is what we are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. This is where I hit my second problem of the day. I have to get a bit technical. When I was preparing, I dug out my reliable evangelical commentary. And they said, perhaps rather sniffily, that the NIV, our church Bible, had paraphrased this verse rather than actually translate it. Now, your translation, I'm sure you know this, puts the Greek words into English as far as possible. But a paraphrase tries to elaborate the wording in an attempt to make it a bit clearer. So, what do you think of the word lavished? It sounds great, doesn't it? Generosity. The only problem is, it's not in the Greek. The Greek word, and I don't pretend for a minute that I speak Greek, the Greek simply says given. So we'll forget lavished for now. So I started looking round various other new translations, and frankly, I found them rather flat. Now, I don't often say this, but in this instance, I really like the old authorised version for this verse, possibly because I'm quite an old person and was raised on said authorised version. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The word lavished deals with quantity. And that's not what John is talking about. It's not what he has in mind. He's concerned with the essential quality of God's love. John is really struck by the wonder of God's love for us. A love so amazingly different from any other and so far beyond any other sort of love. Now, obviously, God loves me because I'm so good-looking, amazingly intelligent, and spectacularly holy. No, no, no. Okay, it's a stupid thing to say. I am not any of these things. But just imagine for a minute that to get God's love, you had to deserve it. I can almost imagine an angel going around with a clipboard saying, yes, no, 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 yes. God's love is not like that. It is not a case of deserving it. Nor can we ever earn it. Whatever I do, however good I am, however many brownie points I stack up, I do not deserve his love. I have heard some people say, God wouldn't love me, I don't deserve it. Well, yes, it's true, we cannot ever deserve it, but he loves anyway. In the next chapter from the one we looked at, we read verse 10 of chapter 4. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I suppose you could say there is a qualification to receive God's love. This is where I start jumping around. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the only qualification for receiving God's love. It's a totally amazing love, beyond any human love, totally undeserved and unearned. We are loved. Well, then John goes on to say, we should be called the children of God. We are called the children of God. So we have to wonder, who is the we that are the children of God? I wasn't actually going to mention this, but many, many years ago, I was watching a news program, and they had the late gentleman from Northern Ireland, whose name escapes me, unfortunately, who used to be the head of the DUP.
Ian Paisley.
Ian Paisley, wonderful, thank you. and he was a reporter was talking to him and said, "We are all the children of God," the reporter said. And he snarled back, "We are all the children of wrath." Which may be true, but perhaps it's not the best way of expressing it. God's love is open to all. Who are the we that are the children of God? Well, John himself actually is very helpful here, because he tells us precisely in the first chapter of his gospel. "Yet to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." God becomes our Father, and we become his beloved children when we receive him. He has, in the words of Ephesians 5, back to Paul again, Ephesians 1, verse 5, adopted us to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is God's pleasure, to love us, to take us as his children. He is not doing it reluctantly. In Galatians 4, we read, "God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That doesn't exclude you, ladies. "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." We are his children. And there's more about the status of being heir later on. We are formally, legally adopted as his children. That gives us our status as his heirs, simply because he loves us, and Jesus is our older brother. You have a loving father who delights in his children. We are loved, and we are his children. Well, the second point on the back of your sheet is what we will be, or our future. Verse 2 of this chapter 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will be like him. Just Think about that briefly. And of course, he's not talking about the height of the Lord when he was a human being, a human man. We're not talking about his colouring, colour of his eyes. What John is talking about, Paul then elaborates, as usual, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We are going to be like him. We will have new bodies. The problem with the bodies we have, some of us have noted, that they do tend to get older and they do tend to become sick. The bodies we have are strictly temporary. Paul in 1 Corinthians, again, Paul, what, so often, writes in chapter 15 at length about the promised new bodies we will receive, like that of Christ's resurrection body. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So we're going to be like him. We're going to have new bodies. And we will share his glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We will have glory. Not that we've deserved, not that we've worked for, but as a gift. Romans 8, 17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Heirs share in an inheritance. Can't possibly start going into what that would be this morning. But our future is to be like him in a resurrection body and in glory. How does that sound, folks? Well, that brings me on to our third point, which I entitled, So What? Verse 3 of chapter 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. You see, the great love we've received calls for a response. John doesn't set out what he means by purify themselves. He seems to keep leaving this stuff to Paul. So we have to turn again to Paul's letters for the detail. I think the best one here is Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Oh dear. Yes. So, no more flagrant immorality. And then Paul comes up with a second list, three verses later, which covers a different range of features. Verse 8 of Colossians 3. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Well, the first list seems to be focusing on outward behaviour. The second is more concerned with who we are internally. I said at the beginning of this talk that it's a privilege and an honour to be allowed to speak to you. But it's also a responsibility. Or, if you wish to put it like this, now you have the fool rushing in where the angels fear to tread. We are a wounded church. We are a wounded church and we know it. We've suffered loss. So how do we feel? It's sad and regrettable, and we may feel unhappy about what has happened. And this is quite normal, this is quite understandable. But I have to ask this morning, how do we feel about those who are no longer with us? Do we feel hurt? Possibly even betrayed? Do we feel any anger or resentment, either towards individuals or towards the mass of those who are no longer with us? Now, I do not want you to think that I am speaking specifically to any one person. I do not know how people individually feel. I do not, and I am not getting at anybody. I cannot tell you the future of this fellowship, but I am absolutely convinced that if this church chooses to hold on to anger, bitterness, and resentment, it will die. And I have seen this elsewhere. It's undeniable that if we have been hurt or wounded, the Lord requires us to forgive those who have hurt us. We're obliged to love both our enemies and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've glimpsed something of God's great love to us this morning, but it has to be reflected, outwards by us. And I've just put the page in the wrong place. And I hope I can find the right page, because I'm put it badly. Right. Returning to John, this time in chapter 4. We had some of these verses read to us earlier this morning, actually. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In John's Gospel, Jesus, during the Last Supper, the very night he was betrayed, said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Note one, this is not a new suggestion, it is a commandment. Note two, this is a clear mark of Christian identity. This sort of love is not an emotion. It's a choice based on obedience to the Lord. And the one another's we are meant to love do not stop at the door of this building. Our love must go out beyond these doors. Please don't think that I'm standing here telling you what to do. I've got no right to do that. But I do have to remind you of what you know already, of the obligations on those who've been blessed by being the recipient of God's love. So, friends, as we delight in the amazing love God has for us this morning, we have seen something of our status today as his children and something of what the future holds for us. Can I urge anyone who feels hurt by recent events to bring their feelings to the Lord, to seek his help in healing, and to choose to forgive and love any who they feel may have hurt them? Thank you.